read Ziyara Jami'a Kabira, when you read this line, what does it do to you? بأبي أنتم وأمي ونفسي ومالي وأهلي وأسرتي. My father, my mother, my family, my belongings, everything sacrificed for you. You read that a couple times, see how you're going to start feeling towards them. Those words are meant to increase that love for your benefit towards the Ahlul Bayt. Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Let's take advantage of this month, this purification that we're, inshallah, Allah has put us through, and He will bless. He has blessed us, and inshallah, He'll continue blessing us with one of the things that can enrich, enhance, increase multitudes. The effects of this is increasing the love of the Ahlul Bayt, making more contact and connection with the Ahlul Bayt, doing the ziyarat of the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. And one last point on that, I think we've mentioned this before, that personal, the ziyarat and all, they guide us in terms of what to say to the Ahlul Bayt, what to want of them, how to think of them, all those are great. There's one thing, however, that we should not lose sight of, and that is just talk to the Imam, talk to Fatima al-Zahra, talk to the Prophet in your own language. Talk about the conditions you're in, the difficulties, the ease, whatever it is. He is there. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. The Holy Prophet is shaheed right now. He is watching. He's an observer. He's not absent by the will of God. He's not absent. He's a shaheed. He's the shaheed, the witness. He's here. Speak to him. كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. عَلَّمَ طَبَطَبَيْا and others have said this أُمَّةً وَسَطًا refers to the Ahlul Bayt. وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. The Prophet is a shaheed, a witness over all, and the Ahlul Bayt are a witness over us. The Prophet is a witness over them and us. The Ahlul Bayt, they are, speak to the Prophet, speak to Imam al-Husayn, speak to Amir al-Mu'mineen in your own words. Not only in times of need, just talk to him.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matin. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Allama Hassanzada Amali is not only actually a philosopher, but a very comprehensive scholar that we have. And he is amazingly expert in many different fields of Islamic studies, and not only Islamic studies, but also different branches of sciences, for example, mathematics, fiqh, and also astrology.
We always need a teacher, and especially in the field of mysticism, you yes. cannot obviously grow unless until you have a teacher. So we definitely need a teacher. Mm-hmm. And the way he had his own teachers, the way he remembered his teachers, and the way he talks about his teachers obviously shows that the role of teacher was very important in his life.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are listening to the program The Teacher, which is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, and jurists all across the nation of Islam. Namely, for this episode, we want to talk about Ayatollah Allama Hassan Hassanzadeh Amali. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Dr. Reza Zadeh. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Reza Zadeh, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, in the opinions of some scholars and some ulama like Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amali, Irfan or Islamic mysticism has a significant position.
Mm-hmm.
So, why Irfan for them is important, and what is the general look at the concept of Irfan, Dr. Reza Zadeh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, for many people and many scholars, Irfan, as it is translated as mysticism, is the most important thing in the world. Why? Because it is the direct experience of the ultimate entity, of the ultimate, let's say.
Okay.
Or direct knowledge of the ultimate. That is the ultimate and the true meaning of Irfan.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we have different types of knowledges. One type of knowledge is called acquired knowledge, ilme husuli.
That's right.
The other type of knowledge is intuitional knowledge that comes from within.
Mm-hmm.
Irfan is a type of, I mean, in its true meaning.
Is it shuhudi or qarizi, intuitional?
Intuitional means something that comes from within.
No, in
shuhudi.
Shuhudi, that's
right.
Okay.
Yes. So it's like a vision. Uh-huh. So Irfan, in its true meaning, is like a type of knowledge that comes from within.
That's right.
It needs acquired knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But when Irfan, I mean, in its shuhudi meaning, its
yes.
intuitional
okay.
meaning happens,
mm-hmm.
it comes from within. It needs requirements.
So in the acquired sense of the Irfan, we can say we learn something, isn't it? Out of the resources.
We cannot say acquired type sense of Irfan. Irfan is something, the true meaning of Irfan is an intuitional knowledge.
Oh, it is intuitional.
Yes, it is okay. intuitional. Yeah, it needs acquired knowledge.
Okay.
But acquired knowledge uh-huh. and different, and
right.
let's say, spiritual practices
oh.
lead to a knowledge.
So it needs a kind of
yeah. It's a product.
It's yeah. a product of self-growth
exactly.
and self-spiritual
that
perfection.
That is the true Irfan. You know,
uh-huh.
it's the product of self-purification,
right.
Purification of the soul,
okay.
a lot of spiritual
uh-huh.
experiences, and a lot of acquired knowledge.
Right.
And as a result
okay.
of all of those different
mm-hmm.
factors,
yes.
something starts growing from within,
mm-hmm.
a type of knowledge that you gain something and you understand something.
Mm-hmm.
From inside.
That's right.
And that is
the resemblance to the light inside.
Exactly.
Right.
Light from within.
Within.
You know,
that's
and
right.
that is one major meaning of Irfan.
Okay.
And also it has different other
types.
Aspects and different types.
Okay, we'll get to the types. But Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, this Irfan, let's use Irfan in this program, not mysticism, because mysticism in the Hinduism and the other branches of the theological and philosophical thought have different meaning. This Irfan, so according to Ayatollah Hassanzadeh Amali, must be in complete line and harmony with the Holy Quran and the pure Muhammadan Islam, isn't it? And if it's not, it would be deviated.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when he says that the philosophy is the Quran,
mm-hmm.
and the Quran is just a philosophy, and we can refer the science of philosophy to Quran, then
yes.
obviously he is definitely referring Irfan to be the Quranic teachings.
Okay.
And one cannot attain or one cannot get the ma'rifah of the Haqq. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he had many books. One of his books is Annahul Haqq.
That's right.
In which he has talked about the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who is Haqq and how we should know God.
Yes.
There he has the same, this discussion, the Quran discussion. Also, he has another book in which he is talking about the man and Irfan.
Mm-hmm.
In that also, he's defining the man in the eyes of Quran, obviously.
That's right.
And for him, everything is Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
Why? Because
Ilahi Noman, Laqa Allah, yes, are two all of them. Books.
Even with the names of these books,
yes,
we can imagine what kind of we can say
Irfan is he after.
Or Irfan he is following.
Right. Okay.
So basically, when we look at the books of the Allama Hasan Zadeh Amri or his lectures,
mm-hmm,
his ideas or his we can say like the thesis that he had, the articles that he wrote, all of them are on the same level. We can say all of them are matched with the Quran and
that's
it's
right,
according to the Quranic teaching. The interesting point is that because he makes Quran as a core,
mm-hmm,
and he says like the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran, obviously these are the main core, and Ahlul Bayt are the interpreters of the Quran.
That's right.
That if someone wants to get to the Irfan, he has to obviously follow the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Definitely.
And then he says that the Irfan itself means that anything that is taking human to the perfection, mm-hmm, or human making, the maker of human as a human. You know, when we talk about the human, we talk about the human rights, humanity.
That's right.
The knowledge or ma'rifah that takes you towards the humanity,
mm-hmm,
is the real Irfan.
Okay.
That's how he defines it.
That's all right.
And he says that a person cannot become an arif unless until he believes in Tawheed al-Samadi.
Which is
the Tawheed is obviously the monotheism.
That's right.
And Samadi is the needless monotheism. That okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is one and he is needless.
Okay.
And if we believe in this, then we know that even our existence is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So he goes and he opens the different layers of ma'rifah or the knowledge of Allah
that's
subhanahu
right
wa ta'ala, okay, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay, that's right. Okay, Dr. Reza Zadeh, so the best type of Irfan is the Irfan which is in line with the Holy Quran and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, if you miss the track and miss this type of track, what will happen to the Arif?
You know, one thing which is a pity is that Irfan, although it is one of the greatest and the most important and the most appealing concepts that we have in the world and one of the most appealing things for the humanity, because of its natural vague,
mm-hmm,
has been interpreted in a way that is absolutely different from what can truly be called mysticism and Irfan.
Okay.
In other words, Irfan by many people has been downgraded to just a set of mere good feelings and, you know, especially one major example is the new spiritual movement.
Yeah,
you
the
know?
Happiness.
Yes,
happiness.
If you feel good, they call it a type of a spiritual thing or mystical things. But when you go to the deeper and the more authentic, mm-hmm, sources, you find that mysticism is something much greater than this.
That's
we
right
cannot downgrade it to just a set of feelings.
Okay.
So
it seems that the modern mystical approaches are still limited to the physical boundaries.
That
but
is one of
Allama
the problems.
But for Allama Hasan Zadeh Amri,
yes,
a spirit and the soul sin comes into the scene and the perfection happens in that realm of
exactly
the human being.
Okay. You know, they talk about the real human that needs the real salvation, and they have a much more comprehensive look at the human, not only as a physical mortal,
yes,
being. So that is one thing. And here it comes the importance of knowing the factors or criteria that makes true Irfan and false Irfan distinct,
yes,
from each,
yes,
other. So your question can be answered this way.
That's right.
When we come to true mysticism, it has many different criteria.
Mm-hmm.
One is that a true mysticism that is going to give you a true understanding and knowledge of God,
mm-hmm,
needs to be in line with religion. Today in the world, we have a lot of examples of mysticisms or mystical movements,
yes,
that have nothing to do with religion, and
yes,
some of them are even anti-religion.
Okay.
So
and the sad news happens when these, we can say, mysticism. Of course, inside Islam, we have to some deviated groups, okay?
Yeah, that is another type of deviation that I will talk about. Yeah. So
I want to say the sad news happens when they leave all their religious obligations and they don't want to have spiritual perfection.
That is another type of deviation. Okay. So when we say that the true Irfan needs to have criteria, one is to be in line with aql or intellect. Mm-hmm. The other is that it needs to be in line with religion, and it has many different aspects. That's For example, one of the aspects of being in line with religion is not to be in contradiction with religious laws.
That's right.
So when a person claims that he is a mystic or they are doing Irfan or something without being committed to the Islamic do's and don'ts, that's a sign of being a false Irfan.
They are completely committed to their religious obligations.
Yes. Religion in general and also another factor, just mentioned the name. Another factor is the real Irfan is a mysticism, is a type of a spirituality which has been made for real life, not for a separated life in the caves.
Yeah.
That, like what we a have in Rahbaniyat, in monasticism in some religions. Yes. That is not the Irfan that we consider
That's right.
true Irfan.
So a true Arif, Sayyid Mohsen, can live among the people, follow the religious laws, and at the same time reach a spiritual perfection, isn't it? This is a comprehensive plan for life.
It is, and Quran always talks about this type of mystics or arif, we can say. Obviously, the other deviations, for example, tasawwuf and the other things, or Sufism that we have, obviously, they cut from the world. And obviously, the other kinds of mysticism that you very well said that we should not use the word mysticism in this program. Let's use the word Irfan. It's because obviously they were cutting from the world and they were trying to gain the, you know, the ranks or maybe like the salvation and all those things. But the real Irfan is that you live among the people, the way Ahlul Bayt and the prophets.
Yes,
they lived among the people and they were the perfect human beings of their time, obviously.
That's right.
And they were the teachers and the role model. Even for the Urafa, they are the role models.
That's all right.
That they lived in this world, they worked, they joined
had families.
The families, they were with the families, kids and everything.
Yes.
And on top of that, obviously, they were the Urafa. They were the best and the perfect Urafa, we can say.
Yes. They were connected to the true knowledge and the ma'rifah of Allah.
So and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, we have many verses which can be applied on these awliya.
That's right.
Which are mentioned in the Quran.
Okay.
This is what it should be, and this is the real definition. I just remember of a story by Imam Zainul Abidin that a lady who was a Sufi, she came to Imam Zainul Abidin, and she said that I never got married, I never had the kids, and I used to pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and I got these ranks or the extraordinary, you know. There are some super or extraordinary things.
Supernatural powers. That's right.
Sometimes people do get.
Yes.
Imam said, if this is the criteria that you said, that you did not get married and you should be getting away from this world, then Allah wouldn't make Hazrat Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha as the leader of the women of the world. Sayyidatul Nisa'il Alameen.
That's right.
She had kids, she had a husband, she was called as Umm Abiha, and she is at the highest rank of, we can say, like Irfan and the perfection.
Yes.
So that the Prophet, when she enters the room, Prophet used to stand up in her respect. So it shows that the real Irfan is within the society. And Allah has created us so that we can live in the society. That's because if a real Arif is living amongst the people, people will learn from him how to go towards the perfection.
And how much committed they are to the family.
You know, this is very important. You know, for these people, for mystics like him, him and Allama Tabatabai, and other true mystics that we have, true Urafa that we have, you know, these examples of the things that may be considered worldly for other people are exactly the opposite. Having wives or kids or living among people and serving other people is the best and the greatest means for getting closer to God for them. Being kind to their wives is a spiritual exercise for them. They are the kindest to their families because that is how they see the presence of God in this world. So this is how they look at the things, and this is why they are different.
So serving the servants of Allah is a blessing.
And also
for
loving
them.
The servants of God and loving their families and the kids and everything.
That's right. Okay. And the family.
You know, it's not only about the servants of God, it's about the creatures of
creatures. Yes. That's right. That's right. They're
everything.
Kind
you know, the environment around you, the animals. Obviously, today we have all these laws, but these Urafa, the Islam always teaches about this. And the basic point about the main point about Ayatollah Hassan Zadeh Amli, one of his one of his thoughts that he had in the mysticism or the Irfan, is that he says this world in which we are living is the pure goodness, and the shar, which is evil, it's relative. Obviously, it is relative to the other person. For example, a snake, it has a poison, but it's for his own protection.
That's right.
A person who tries to get near to him, that is harm for him. It's not that Allah did not create shar or the evil in this world. It's for the protection of the person or its relative to the people. But the whole universe, we can say, he says that it is the pure goodness and nothing else other than goodness.
Okay, whereas so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the world upon pure goodness.
Yes.
Okay. That's right.
And true mystics see God in everything.
Thank you very much, Dr. Reza Zadeh.
You're very welcome.
And Said Mohsen Naghvi for your presence in the program, The Teacher. Dear listeners, you can visit our website for more information at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam Radio. Also, a YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Inside Israel. About half of secular Israelis, 48%, are unwilling to live alongside Haredim or ultra-Orthodox Jews. That's according to a poll conducted by the Aluma Equality Advocacy Group and the ERI Research Institute in Israel. According to the poll, 69% of secular Israelis said they would rather have Arab neighbors than Haredi ones. This, as another 62% said they would rather live next to Bedouins, who are also Palestinian descendants, than with the ultra Orthodox Jews.
Well, the situation is not very exciting. It's not very... we didn't choose it, but it happened. I mean, quite a few times in the year, in every year, all the time there is, you know, opportunities when the secular and the non-secular have, you know, very complicated discussions between each other. And with the corona, we've seen it so many times, and I hope it's going to go down, but it looks that you know, that there is a big wall between the secular people and the non-secular people.
This is a record high of hostility towards the ultra-Orthodox community in Israel. According to the author of the study, Dr. Gali Sambira, there's no doubt that the greatest tension exists between the ultra-Orthodox and secular Israelis. The secular Israelis who identify themselves as liberals are only liberal towards the sectors that are convenient for them, the study noted. For example, they are liberal towards Arabs, but not towards the ultra-Orthodox Jews. This while traditional Israelis are liberal towards religious Israelis and the ultra-Orthodox. Each group considers itself to be liberal. Apparently, the coronavirus pandemic also increased the polarization. 74% of Haredim reported that the situation has become worse towards them. They feel it in real life as well. One respondent to the survey said, "If I cough on the bus, I feel like a hired assassin. If a Haredi gets on the bus, he immediately feels like an enemy to the people." The results of the poll showed the evident polarization between different sectors in Israel. Among the different groups in Israel, the greatest tension exists between the ultra-Orthodox and secular Israelis. Secularism is the point of contention between Zionists and the ultra-Orthodox community inside and outside of Israel. Many in Israel
Israel and, of course, across the world wrongly believe that Zionism is a part of Judaism, or is compatible with Judaism, or is even the main part of Judaism. All of those are actually false, according to ultra-Orthodox Rabbi Yaakov Shapiro. Zionism was created to negate Judaism. Zionism was created to replace Judaism. The differences between Judaism and Zionism are vast and profound. On social media, the conversation took a different turn. Shira on Twitter says, "I guess I've always thought I was very familiar with those rifts. Like, I thought the main Orthodox secular rift was between the Haredim and secular Israelis, but I didn't realize how much animosity there was between secular Israelis and the group I most identify with, Dati Leumi." Genesis says, "They are very secular, though, and this often puts them at odds with other right-wing parties because they think the Hasidic Haredim should do their military service just like other Israelis." Gail says, "Israeli society has an aggressive counter-push to it between Haredim and secular authorities. I've only seen it up close a few times, but it's scary on both sides."
Each time that there is a trial, that he must stand for a trial, he's not coming, or he's making a closer for Israel or something. And we are really mad at him.
Okay, well, the question here is what the definition of Judaism and Jews is. Basically, Judaism is a religion, a pure religion, the service of Almighty God, the practice of the commandments of the Torah, the Jewish requirements, versus the new nationalistic political movement, Zionism, which drops everything holy and everything attached to God. One of the basics of Judaism is a concept that Jewish people are in exile. For 2,000 years, we are forbidden to fight other nations. And we have this new movement which fights for their nationalism and for their country. These people from the very beginning are embarrassed by traditional Judaism. They didn't want to see this continuing. They don't want to see this in their way. But still in all, we are here. Our communities are strong. We are loyal to God. We don't fight our neighbors. We practice our religion. And this is unappreciated by them. From the very beginning, they attempted and they did all in their ability to uproot Judaism, the belief in God, from the masses of the Jewish people. Aside of their movement, who were people that unfortunately left Judaism for a long time, they attempted to uproot Judaism from the remaining communities in the Holy Land, or those who immigrated to the Holy Land. They did everything they could to impose their lifestyle and their beliefs and their approach upon everyone. They hoped that Jewish tradition would no longer continue, but thank God they were unsuccessful. They are unsuccessful. Well, unfortunately, the mainstream media in Israel, as in so many other parts of the world, are on the other side, are on the side of the secular people in Israel. Unfortunately, they don't respect the community that lived in the Holy Land way before Zionism and this new movement came up to the Holy Land. They don't respect the serious communities in the Holy Land, the serious leadership of our communities, and you know, all these communities are totally disregarded, not respected, and basically oppressed.
Much of the ultra-Orthodox community considers itself anti-Zionist. Much of the friction between the secular community and the ultra-Orthodox community revolves around the definition of Judaism and what Zionism means for both groups. The propaganda that Zionists have churned out for the past 100 years have confused and conflicted Zionism and Judaism. The average person thinks that Israel is the Jewish so-called state and that Zionism is Judaism and wouldn't know the difference. According to Zionism, Jewish identity is political and it is also national. According to Judaism, Jewish identity is completely religious. Thus, a Jew by definition is somebody who accepted the Jewish religion or somebody that is defined by the Jewish religion as a Jew. According to Zionism, however, Jewish identity is political and it is defined the same way that we define any nationalist like a Canadian or a Frenchman. According to Zionism, Jewish identity is centered around a nation state which they randomly decided is the nation state that was incepted in 1948 onto Palestinian lands that they call Israel. So you can see that the differences are immense, and the friction has been there since the inception of Palestinian lands in 1948 and has only grown far apart. The latest poll by the Aluma Equality Advocacy Group and the ERI Research Institute in Israel on the tension between secular Israelis and the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community only confirms this schism. On social media, the conversation took a different turn. Baruch on Twitter says, the same way the Israeli left and secular parties uses Haredim as a boogeyman to galvanize their electorate, they use the settlers. We have huge budgets. We upset the Arabs and the world. We're fanatics. What type of kippah do secular Israeli politicians wear when they're at a religious ceremony or place? I've noticed that often left-wing politicians use knitted kippahs, customary among the religious Zionists, and right-wing politicians put black kippahs, like the ultra-Orthodox Haredim. Brian says, you must admit that it's a similar thing going on in secular Israeli minds when Haredim start moving into their neighborhoods, and they begin to worry that the Haredim will start demanding that shops close on Shabbat, no driving on the street, etc.
It was certainly not done for the peaceful, religious, God-fearing community that lived in the Holy Land way before this movement came. This was not done for refugees from the Holocaust, who are seriously religious people and very strongly opposed the movement of Zionism even before the Holocaust. This was done for the people who dropped Judaism for a long time and insisted that they want to have a sovereign homeland for themselves, which happens to be in total contrast to Judaism and Jewish tradition, and they forced so many people to go along with their philosophy. Unfortunately, so many refugees from the Holocaust that didn't have any other choice, and they were like almost forced to immigrate to the Holy Land. This was not in favor of so many people. So many people who could have had so many other alternatives, and unfortunately, they were forced to the Holy Land against their will. Now, to make this very clear, this is not in favor of the Jewish people as a whole. This is not in favor of God or God's religion. This is in favor of a community of people who decided to drop God and drop Jewish religion and do their political movement on the account of so many people, Jewish and non-Jewish alike. Okay, religious Jews follow God, believe in God, believe in the basics of Jewish belief, practice the Jewish religion, the commandments, 613 commandments of the Holy Torah. One of the basics of Jewish belief is that we are in exile and we are forbidden to fight other nations. We are required to live in peace with our neighbors, not to harm or, God forbid, kill anyone. On the other side, we have the Zionist movement, which is the, generally speaking, the secular movement of Israel in general terms, who don't practice Judaism, don't believe in God. As I say, they simply don't believe in God. This was from the very beginning of Zionism to the present day. Masses of Jewish people, unfortunately, and they have nothing in their way to continue to support their national movement and their state of Israel, which they believe and they insist to call it, to call this a Jewish state. They would oppress other people, as unfortunately we see already for decades, kill and steal everything which is forbidden in Judaism. We need to be very clear, and we need to understand a very simple concept. There is a great difference between Judaism and Zionism. Judaism is a religion, an ancient, old, thousands of year religion, and masses of Jewish people, basically the entire Jewish people that follow this religion for thousands of years. Then we have a relatively new movement, a national movement, which has nothing to do with religion, has nothing to do with godliness, a purely political movement, basically transforming Judaism from a religion into a nationalism. Should never be confused. In addition, my final point is that we have to understand, and masses of people in the world need to understand, that the state of Israel as a government, as a movement, in no way represents world Jewry. It's a group of people who happen to be from Jewish descent, who don't follow anything of Judaism. And still in all, they do everything they can, and all crimes they commit, all violations of God's word and God's Torah, and unfortunately, they still insist to represent all Jews. This is not the case, and should never be. They should never be considered as the representation of myself, my family, my communities, or the Jewish world at large.
The new data coming out of Israel on the tensions between secular Israelis and the ultra-Orthodox community gives clues of a crumbling society. The data shows that it is merely impossible for secular Israelis and the ultra-Orthodox community to coexist side by side. They believe that they are too different to live in the same neighborhood. The Israeli project meant to bring the two groups together to justify it as a home for all Jews. But it seems that not all Jews feel this way, as there are some fundamental issues that Israel can't seem to get rid of. For now, it seems that the crumbling apart of Israeli society continues, all the while politicians have immersed themselves in a fourth election after three failed ones in less than 2 years. From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali عليه السلام, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad.
Philip Khoury Hitti, 1886-1978, professor of Semitic languages at Princeton University, in his book History of the Arabs, page 183, says the following about Imam Ali alayhi salam: valiant in battle, wise in counsel, eloquent in speech, true to his friends, magnanimous to his foes, he became both the paragon of Muslim nobility and chivalry, Futuwa, and the Solomon of Arabic tradition, around whose name poems, proverbs, sermonettes, and anecdotes innumerable have clustered.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the great lessons, dear friends, which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam is to lead a simple lifestyle.
a lifestyle which is far away from extravagance and israf, to live within our means and to be satisfied with our means. We find that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was the caliph of the Muslims, one of his governors came to visit him. He found that Imam Ali was sitting on the floor with a clay bowl and a jug of water in front of him. At this time, Imam Ali ordered him to bring a sealed package which was laying on the side. This governor said to himself, "The Imam considers me as trustworthy, so he wants to show me a precious jewel which he has kept hidden from others." Soon, Imam Ali removed the seal from the package and opened it. The governor says, "Suddenly, my eyes fell on some soft flour of barley and wheat." He says, Imam Ali poured this soft flour of barley and wheat into a bowl, added some water to it, made it into some kind of bread, ate a little bit of it, and offered the rest to me. The man says, "I lost my patience and I said, 'O Amir al-Mu'mineen, Commander of the Faithful, it is strange that you are living in a country like Iraq, which abounds with so many blessings, yet you are living such a hard life.'" Imam Ali said, "By Allah, the seal I have put on this package is not because of meanness or stinginess, so that no one will eat with me. Rather, I wish to use it to the extent of my need." And so here, dear friends, is the lesson: to live to the extent of our needs, a profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi talks about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Today, I would like to focus on examples from non-Muslims who admire the sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen, especially when it comes to Nahj al-Balagha. And we are talking about the non-Muslims of the present day. Sulaiman Qattani wrote a book in the 60s. And see what he has to say about Ali and the words of Ali. He says, 14 centuries with their hours, days and years have dissolved like the grain of salt dissolves in the palm of the ocean. Yet not a letter of your great name has dissolved. The words which have come from your lips have constantly refused for 14 centuries to be limited to time or place, because they carry from you the light of true values of thought and struggles for the reality of life. They cannot be confined to any one framework. And then, you know, he has his way of explaining the struggles of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And there is one point very interesting where he says, as a non-Muslim, studying the life of Ali, he says, is it correct, my lord, that instead of making frequent visits to you, men disagreed about you? And he knows, you know, history, there was a division among Muslims about him. And then he says, some of them have lost you and have not found you. Some of them have lost you and then found you. And some of them have found you and have then lost you. It is indeed incredible. This is what, how, you know, he ends with it. And this is where we have to realize, you know, inshallah, we will not ever be among those who found Ali and then lost him. And this can only happen, you know, if we really get in touch with the spirit of the wisdom that Amir al-Mu'mineen has given to us. And so this was an Arab Christian writer. He's speaking about the wisdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Today I would like to focus on one or two examples from non-Muslims who admire the sermons of Amir al-Mu'mineen, especially when it comes to Nahj al-Balagha. And we are talking about the non-Muslims of the present day. Another contemporary religious writer from the West by the name of Thomas Clary. He's actually expert in linguistics. He has a PhD in Eastern Asian languages. And he specializes in translating religious texts from Eastern religions, mostly focusing on Buddhism and other religions of the East Asia. But he also has, you know, worked in Arabic and in Quran. And he also actually looked at Nahj al-Balagha and he was impressed with it. And he selected some sayings from that book and translated it in English and published it. It's a small, you know, booklet with a very interesting and appealing title. You can actually find it in other major, you know, bookstores, especially in US, where this was published in Boston in 1996. The title he gives to that book, Selected Sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, Living and Dying with Grace, Counsels of Hazrat Ali. What a beautiful name. That your life and your death, if you want it to be with grace, then you have to look at the wordings and the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.